Take your Bibles, please, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is where we'll be tonight. Luke chapter 10. You should have gotten a handout. If you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll be sure to get one to you. If you would like a pen, might I recommend a Zebra F701 8mm pen. If you want to know how to get a hold of them, you can see me after the service. Luke chapter 10, I have a question for you. How do you see? You say, well, Brother Steve, I see with my eyes. Okay, well, your eyes don't see, you see with your eyes. You know, like your nose doesn't smell, you smell with your nose. Your ears don't hear, you hear with your ears. How do you see? You see with your eyes. We're going to look at something tonight that I trust to be a blessing to you. How do you see? The gift of eyesight is a precious gift. Can you imagine if you couldn't see? Tonight we're going to look at physical sight, and then we're going to look at some spiritual sight. So, if you have your outline there, we're going to be eventually going over it. Our verse that I would like to focus on is Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Just because you have ears doesn't mean you can hear. And just because you have eyes doesn't mean you can see. It's the seeing eye. Babies, when they are born, their depth perception is about 18 inches. If you think about it, that's enough between mom's arms, that baby's face, and mom's face. That's their depth perception. And as babies grow, their depth perception gets bigger. Your eyes, you only see about 1/6 of your actual eye. If you close your eyes and then you reopen it, that area is roughly about 1/6. Every second, your eyes change focus over 50 times. You have ciliary muscles in your eyes. If you're straight and looking straight ahead, one of the tests that we do is we check for gaze. Look left, look right, look up, look down, look all around. We're checking your extraocular muscles, seeing if they work. The eyeball weighs just under 1 ounce. The day you were born, your eyes are the same size as they are right now. Your eyes do not keep growing. In a pitch black night, eyes can detect a candle flame 14 miles away in pitch black. I mean, you'd have to get a long way from the city because you have it's called light pollution. If you wanted to look at the stars, you would have to come out to our house. You couldn't look at it here because there's so much light pollution that light gives off and then it bounces off. You can't take a picture without light. If you know anything about a camera, the aperture, the bigger it is, the more light it's letting in. You can't take a picture without light, and you can't see without light. There are no pain nerves in the eye. Our fingerprints have about 40 distinct features. The iris of your eye has about 256 distinct features. Every one of you has a blind spot. You ladies are saying, I know, my husband has a blind spot. He drives, of course he does, right? No, you have a blind spot. It's at the back of your eye where the optic nerve hits your eyeball. There are no photoreceptors there. You can't see out of your blind spot. We all have it. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Normal eyesight, when light happens, it hits the lens. From the lens, it goes to the back of the eyeball, sends a nerve impulse to the brain. Light hits that retina. There are light-sensitive cells at the back of your eye. They're called photoreceptors. Those photoreceptors turn the light into signals that go to your brain, and you say, oh, I know what that is. That's a barn. Oh, That's an airplane. That's a pen. That's my son. That's my daughter. You look at that, it sends a signal to your brain, and you recognize it. The brain turns those signals into images that we can see. This is the normal human anatomy. You have from the pupil all the way in to the back of the optic nerve. The Bible says in Psalm 139, 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Your eye is remarkable. In fact, we have rods and we have cones. Just remember the C for cone. That's how we see color. If I had 50 shades of, not gray, 50 shades of green or 500 shades of blue, your eyeball could recognize that. Now, if you're colorblind, you won't be able to do that. But your normal eye, as you look at it, we see very little of the actual eyeball. And so, again, that's what it looks like. There's no quiz, I promise you. God's creative design. Babies are born with a blue-gray eye due to a lack of pigment. And once it's exposed to light, takes about 6 to 12 months, depending on. Once it's exposed, the sun gives off UVA and UVB light. Once that gets exposed, it helps the pigment of your eyes to express itself. Eyes have different colors, different pigments. Babies do not produce tears until they're roughly about 6 weeks old because they don't have lacrimal glands. Lacrimal glands are what allows you to cry. Sometimes when you yawn, when you get done, your eyes start to tear. That's because there's a connection between the eustachian tube. Anyway, never mind. The cornea is the only tissue in the human body that doesn't contain blood vessels. Our body heals by blood, and the cornea is the only one that doesn't have that. Your eye color. I would like you right now to look at the person next to you and look into their eyes and say, you have beautiful eyes. Can you do that? Now turn to the other person and say, you have beautiful eyes. I realize this could get pretty dangerous. Do you notice what color they have? Look at that person again and notice what eye color they have. Brown is the most common. About 75% of you in this room would have brown eye color. Blue, those of us that have been gifted with blue eyes, 9%, and again, hazel, then gray, and then green eyes. If you truly have green eyes, you're about 2% of the world's population. Most everybody is brown. These are the colors that we see. You can see that my colors are different. It's because it's giving off a different wavelength. You'll notice that the gamma rays, then it's the X-ray UV light, that's our visible light that deals with the wavelength. Then it goes infrared and then all the way. If it's increasing wavelength, you lose energy. But if it gets the quicker, then that is more energy. That's the light that we see. Very, very small on the spectrum. This is your vision. All of us have 20-something. 20/20 is perfect vision. You can actually have better than perfect vision. Carl Yastrzemski was a baseball player. And when the pitcher would throw the ball, he would see the rotation of the ball, and he had such good batting average because he could see the rotation as the ball left the pitcher's hand. He had 20/10 vision. 20/200, you say, oh, I know who that is. You know, that's my husband. He's legally blind, right? Technically, in America, legally blind is 20/200. So these numbers, the first symbolizes the feet on the Snellen chart. I'll get to that later. The second one symbolizes the font size. So, glasses. If you have 20/200 vision, it can be correctable by glasses. You'll see there, some of you look like the bottom picture, some of you look like that. I would like to call up a young lady, Miss Ruth Grossen, would you come here, please? She has graciously volunteered to do this. Her dad said he didn't want to walk her down the aisle. He's not ready for that, so she came on her own volition. Thank you for volunteering. Now, you have glasses, right? And I have glasses, right? Mm-hmm. Now, let's take them off, and let's look at them. Now, they both have hinges, right? And they both have frames, and they both have lenses, right? Now, let's switch. Now, put them on. Oh, my soul. We better switch back. Can I see out of your glasses really good? No. Could you see out of mine really good? Oh, so-so. Okay. Don't wreck the illustration here, please. If you use those and I use these and we switched, I can't see very good because my eyesight will be skewed because I'm wearing what should be helping you, right? I have to wear mine. I can't just say, hey, you know what, Daniel, let's switch glasses. Can I do that? I mean, we can trade pens, we could trade Bibles, we could trade different, but not eyesight, right? No. There you are. Thank you for your help. Please tithe on that. Thank you. All right. Corrective lenses. I can't use your glasses and you can't use mine. They're all specific to each one of us. Eyes that look are common, but eyes that see are very rare. We're going to learn that in our story today. This is roughly what we call the Snellen chart. If you haven't been to the eye doctor yet, this is what you will see. There are actually, it was developed in 1862. Charts are available for people who can't read. You'll notice that the first one, which way is the E pointing? Up, down, left, right, for people that are illiterate. No, there are no Braille Snellen charts. And pilots are required. Some of you got that. Yeah, that's good. Pilots are required to have perfect vision. If you've ever ridden on an airplane, don't you want your pilot to be able to see? Of course. Absolutely. So these Snellen charts were made to give you a depth to know how you see. Do you need these? Do you need my pair? Do you need Ruth's pair? Do you need your own pair? So you can see. Some people would look at this and say, that's an old church, burn it down. And other people would say, what? I'm gonna fix that thing up and make it look nice. How can two people look at it and it look different? Some people would say, that's just an old baseball card. Really? That's Honus Wagner. That card's worth $6 million. Now, if you throw it away, give it to me. If you have it, see me after the service. Somebody would say, oh, that's just a goofy looking clock. Do you know that clock is worth $15 million? Some people would say, oh, just what a bunch of army jeeps. I mean, we used them. We don't need them anymore. I know a few people in this church that would say, please take me there really quickly. Some people would say, throw them away. Some people would say, well, what is that thing? That was the first sewing machine. You would say, well, mine's a whole lot better than that. Really? That's worth a whole lot more than yours. But some people, they don't see the value in it because how they're looking at it. Some people would say, oh, that's just an old Ford. Who cares? Just take it to the dump. Really? No. I'm going to take that and I'm going to fix it up. How can two people look at the same thing and you have two different ways of looking at it? People would say, oh, that's just junk. Really? Some people say, oh, it's not worth much. It's just cruddy. No, I know people that would fix that up. Take your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at somebody who was looked upon and overlooked. The story we're going to look at tonight is the story of the Good Samaritan. In all of the Bible, it's only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Leave it to a doctor to give us the Good Samaritan. In fact, there are laws in every state of the union. There are laws called the Good Samaritan laws. That means that if you find someone in distress and you offer some kind of assistance, medical help, so let's say someone passed out on the street and you went and did CPR, you revived them, but they're upset because you broke a few ribs, they cannot sue you for helping them. That's called the Good Samaritan Law. They get that from this passage. Luke chapter 10, let's begin in verse 25.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jericho to from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. The story of the Good Samaritan. This is the Jericho Road. The Jericho Road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very steep. It was not smooth. It was not level. In fact, it was over 17 miles, and it dropped an elevation of 3,600 feet. And it was windy. You'll notice there that's really not an easy thoroughfare to travel, is it not? You can see there that this would be very treacherous. You can also see how as they went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, that there would be robbers that would hide in the cliffs, and they would easily be able to hide. And as there were passersby, they would easily be able to snatch them, rob them, and as we have in our story, leave them half dead. This is the Jericho Road. As the people walk there, miles and miles, 17 miles actually, many of our Lord's miracles happened on this road. This is the Jericho Road. We have here the story of the Good Samaritan. There are three people that came by this individual that was beaten up. Notice, if you will, in verse 31, your blank there, I know some of you are dying to use this, it's called the path of the passengers. The path of the passengers. The path of the passengers. In verse 31, it says, And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The path of the passengers. In verse 30, it says, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So these people in our story, we have a priest, we have a Levite, and we have a Samaritan. Do you know what they all had? They all had sight. Because the Bible says every one of them looked on the man that had fallen among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment. They left him half dead. I mean, the guy's in a miserable plight. He needs help. So every one of them, they had something. They had eyesight, but they also had this. They had volition. You know what volition is? Volition is a choice. The power of using one's own will. That's what volition means. Do you know that God gave you a free will? You can choose. You can choose to follow God, or you can say, you know what, God, I don't want to follow you. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go after whatever I want in this world. And when that fails, or if that fails, God, you can be my backup. God, you can be my plan B. You and I have that choice. God never forces us to serve him. He asks us to. He begs us to. He wants us to, but he never forces us. It's a choice. And these three men, as they passed by this half-dead man, they had a choice. So, we see here the path of the passengers. You'll notice that at Jerusalem, as it winds down to Jericho, you'll notice that the Mediterranean Sea is up there, and as the wind would come across, it would stop on that mountain range, and all down there would be this arid land, all of it. And as they were there, the path of the passengers, they went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, now, picture who the people are in our story. We have a priest and we have a Levite. We know what their jobs were, right? We know what they did. If they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, what was in Jerusalem? The temple, right? The temple was in Jerusalem. So, if they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, not reading into it, but it would seem that they just left a place of ministry. Because why would they be going to Jericho? They're leaving Jerusalem because they probably ministered in some way, shape, or form in the temple. This is not just a parable. I think this really happened. Because it says a certain man and a certain priest and a certain Levite, a certain Samaritan. This wasn't just a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, although that's true. I think this really happened because Dr. Luke records it. Why didn't any of the others record it? We don't know. But we know that they left from Jerusalem to Jericho. From Jerusalem, if they were serving there, and as they were going to Jericho, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel the most energetic to serve the Lord after I leave Sunday. I feel, man, that was a great message. That was a great sermon. I want to go serve. And then as you hear the preaching, you want to put that into practice. And as you go out, as you're there, you want to minister to those people. Not these two guys. Oh, nope. They looked on him and both of them said they passed by on the other side, the path of the passengers. Fulfilling the duties of an office ought not negate the proper spirit required to fulfill that office. Just because you have a title, do you have the spirit that will follow that title? If you call yourself a Christian, what does the Bible say? The Lord said, they will know we are Christians by our what? Our fruit, our love. Our love. It doesn't say by our giving, although we should be giving people. It doesn't say by our generosity, although we should be generous. It doesn't say by our kindness. He says, we will know we're Christians by their love. It's easy to love someone who looks like you, smells like you, acts like you, lives like you. That's easy. It's harder to love someone who is the opposite of you. Fulfilling the duties of an office ought not negate having the proper spirit. Your next blank is forgotten by friends. Forgotten by friends. In verse 31, it says, then there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So these men, the priest and the Levite, they should have been compassionate, should they not? I mean, a Levite. What was a Levite? What was a priest? What was their job? Their job was to take, it would have been the Old Testament because they didn't have the New Testament. It would have taken this. They would have copied it. They would have taught it in the temple. They would have read this and they were supposed to live it. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that if you're a Christian, shouldn't you be a good example? So the Levite and the priest, they had the opportunity to do something of what their office stood for, but they didn't do it. So the priest and the Levite, they were loved by the Jews. The Jews loved the priests. They loved the Levites. They saw him. It wasn't like they said, oh, well, I just left Jerusalem. I'm coming to Jericho. I never saw a guy. They can't say that. They can't say, well, I didn't see anybody. Did you leave him half dead or did you? No, I didn't see, because the Bible clearly says they saw him and they were not moved to help him. What they did is they passed by on the other side. They were trained in the office of compassion. A Levite, a priest, those were ones that should have been extending the grace of God, extending the benevolence, the love of God, but they didn't. They passed by on the other side. They should have been examples of charity, but they demonstrated cruelty. They said, oh, well, I see him, but I don't want to intervene. I don't want to help. They should have. Now, your next blank, supported by a stranger. supported by a stranger. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The Samaritans were half Jews. They were a half-breed. They were not full Jewish. And the Jews and the Samaritans didn't really get along. It's like Packer and Viking fans. They just, you know, Packer and Bears fans. They tolerate each other, but they don't really get along. These Jews, half-Jews, the Samaritans, they lived in northern Jerusalem. But a certain Samaritan, as he's journeying, he's going on his way. You don't just travel this road because you want to go for a walk. This is a journey. There's no quick trips along the way. There's no pit stops along the way. You either got your stuff and you're making the 17-mile trek and you're going to go. What does he do? It says in verse 33, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. You want to know what a good definition of compassion is? Your hurt in my heart. That's compassion. Your hurt in my heart. Do you know that every person that was in the presence of Jesus, if they were unwell, nobody left unwell in the presence of Jesus. He had compassion in his heart because their hurt was in his heart. And this Samaritan, a guy who should have been at odds with this Jewish person that was on the road, he stops and he has compassion on him. He stopped. He assisted. He played the surgeon. What's he say? He bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine. I mean, he's got his own operating room right there on the Jericho Road. He said, well, here, I'll take what I have, and I'll use it to try to help you. I've got some oil. I've got some wine. Let me try to help you with this. He bound up his wounds, probably took some of his own material, probably ripped it, probably cut it off, because you didn't just have extra rags laying around. He probably took something, bound up his wounds, and made it tight so... Can you imagine how good that would feel? There's no morphine, there's no aspirin, there's no ibuprofen or Tylenol in these days. He helped him. Then it says he used his own beast to carry him. So this Samaritan, it says that he put him on his beast. The guy says, you know what? I'll put you on the animal and I will walk. I'll let you take the animal. I mean, maybe, you know, because the animal was carrying stuff, maybe he took stuff off the animal, put it on his own back. Now he's going to lead the animal with the half-dead man on the donkey or on the animal. Then it says he found accommodations for him. And then it says, on the morrow when he departed, in verse 35, on the morrow when he departed. So that means that he stayed with him. He took care of him all night. Wherever he is on this Jericho road, he puts him on his own beast, pours oil and wine in, takes him into the city, into Jericho, finds accommodations, finds a hotel, finds an inn, pays for it so they both can stay there. So now if that Samaritan was going to stay there the night, now he's got to pay double occupancy because somebody else is there. And then he says, as he's leaving, he says, Mr. Innkeeper, I want you to take care of him. And when you do, I will come back. Whatever he needs, you pay for it, and then I will repay you. You see all of the extra effort that this man went through to take care of somebody? All of the extra effort. He covered the cost. He then provided provision to the landlord, and he guaranteed his return for future payment. How do you see? Are you the Levite? Are you the priest? Or are you the Samaritan? The Samaritans, they were despised by the Jews. And this Samaritan, he considered the inconvenience worth the effort. He thought it was worth it to help somebody. He thought it was worth it, this guy who's half dead, to be helped. He went above and beyond his obligation. Oh, well, here, let me give you a pillow. You know, prop your head up. I got business to do. No, he didn't do that. He went above and beyond. He took care of him. How do you see? Anyone who needs mercy is our neighbor. Anyone who needs mercy is our neighbor. And do you know that anyone is a big word? Anyone. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Do you know that this could be any one of us? If God's given you a job, thank the Lord for that. Is it perfect? Nope. Is it the greatest job in the world? Probably not. We could be like that. Wouldn't you want someone to extend mercy to you if you were the guy that was half dead on that road? Wouldn't you want somebody to pour oil and wine in your wounds and help you, take you to an inn and take care of stuff? Of course you would. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't say you love God if you're not going to have compassion on somebody who has a need. Don't say that you love the God who loves everybody if you're willing to pass by on the other side. Can you help everybody? No. Can you help somebody? I think so. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, you will never see the need if you're not looking for the need. Every one of you in this room have needs, I guarantee it. You have needs that I don't know about. You have needs that your neighbor doesn't know about. You have needs. How do I know what your needs are? I go to you and I ask. I invest in you. I take time. I go above and beyond my obligation to say, hey, how are you? How's it going? And you go beyond that. The heart is affected both negatively and positively by what we see. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. For all the daughters that are in the city, does what you see affect how you act? Does what you see? Any one of us would be in an uproar if we saw a child getting beaten by a baseball bat. Any one of us would. We'd be there in a moment, whether we could move fast enough to help them or not, we'd be there. But yet there are other needs that maybe aren't so pressing, that maybe aren't so real, that maybe aren't so evident. But how do we know? We have to ask. How good's your eyesight? How do you see people? Are you someone that's going to stop and help? Are you going to find accommodations for someone who's half dead? Lessons we can learn. A heart for God will create a heart for the hurting. If you have a heart for God, you will have a desire to help people. You can't have a love for other people if God hasn't put that in there. Because you know what? We're all selfish. All of us. And I'm more selfish than you are. What we see should affect how we act towards other people. How we see, how we view, not just your physical eyesight. If you have bad eyes, I mean, Ruth and I, we could try to trade glasses, but it didn't work really good. I can't give you eyesight. God can. You can improve your eyesight by having a checkup with a great physician. Maybe you say, oh, Lord, I don't really see people. I don't really see their need. Well, you know what? You can go to God. There's no copay. You can get in right away. His hours, 24/7, he's open. Doctors call. He even makes house calls. He'll show up at your doorstep. Midnight tonight, you can't sleep. You say, God, can I come to the doctor's office? I need my eyes checked. Here's your last blank. It is our duty to help and minister to those in need. It's our duty. It's our duty. One of the reasons I went into medicine is because I hate seeing people suffer. Do people know that you care about them? Do they know that you would help them, give them stuff? Do they know that you would go out of your way? Do they know that you would help them? You know, the Bible says that when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Nobody else might see it, but God does. God keeps perfect records, and he sees that. And when you go out of your way to help somebody that's in need, God will repay you in this life or in the next. But I promise you, God will see that. How do you see? Next Wednesday night, we'll be doing another series on this. How do you see? And we'll be using a different story to go over eyesight. I trust you'll come back next Wednesday night. Let's pray and we'll get to our prayer time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had here together. Lord, I do ask that you would give us true eyesight. I pray that we would see as you want us to see. Help us to look at people, not just as skin and bones and not just who they are and what they look like, but help us to go deeper. Help us to invest in people and see who they are. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.